There are so many uncertainties in life. There's a question mark over almost everything. And very often things which seem to us at the time to be so dependable suddenly change, and we are surprised, even shocked. So what we all need is something that we can rely upon, something that we may be sure will never change. Other things may change, but we need something solid, something secure, something sure upon which we may build our lives, something that remains the same. And I suppose as we face another year, that is how we feel. We look back to the past, this past year, many difficulties, ups and downs. We look forward to the future. We wonder what it's going to hold for us. So we need something certain as we step into 2018. With those thoughts in mind, let's turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians and that first chapter. If you've got your Bible there with you, do please turn to that chapter. The apostle's usual order in this letter is followed here. Reference to the author, the recipients, the salutation, and then thanksgiving. Verse 3, I thank my God. What has Paul to give thanks for? Well, he's in prison. Quite possibly he's facing martyrdom, and yet he gives thanks. And his heart, he says, is full of thanksgiving to the Lord. The immediate reason for the thanksgiving is there in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The ultimate reason for the apostles' thanksgiving is in the next verse, verse 6. And it is that verse that we're going to consider this morning. This is our text then, verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And as you look at that verse, you could say, well, Paul could have omitted the first few words. And he could have begun by saying, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. But he adds this, doesn't he, right at the beginning, and he says, I am sure of this. He includes a reference to his own confidence in this. So here is certainty, and here is conviction. Here is something sure, stable, certain. And he's writing about salvation, you see. That's the good work to which he refers. And he doesn't say, I hope this works out. I hope it will be okay in the end. No, here is assertion and boldness and certainty. And the Greek word that Paul uses there, translated, I'm sure of this, describes someone who is firmly convinced beyond any doubt. It's the language of a man who has no doubt about the subject. Christianity is the religion of certainty, of conviction, of confidence. Why is that? It is that because it is based upon God and his word. So the Christian says, this God is a God I can trust. This God is a God who is reliable, and what he says is true. That gives me confidence. It's not confidence in ourselves and in our own experience, but confidence in him. And the Christian is a person who knows. Now, that may sound very proud to the outsider, but throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament in particular, you find believers saying, we know. We're in no doubt about this. If you read the first letter of John, you'll find that he repeats those words again and again and again. We know, we know, we know. There is no doubt about it. We know that God has come and has saved us. And that's how the Christian thinks and talks. I notice something else from our text, because as we say, Paul is writing about salvation, and he describes it in a particular way. What kind of a work is it? He who has begun a good work in you. It is good in origin, it is good in quality, it is good in purpose, and it is good in result. The source is good. Where does it come from? It comes from the Father. He's good, isn't he? So this is a good work which comes from him. And its immediate result is good, because it changes bad people, sinners, into increasingly good people. In fact, when you come to think of it, isn't this the best that could happen to anyone? It's a good work. It's the best work. Spurgeon put it like this: this good is the best that a man can receive. If you're a believer here this morning, know this, realize this afresh, that this has been, this conversion experience of yours, this having salvation, is the very best thing that you could ever have in life. Many other blessings, but this is the best, because it's a good work. And it's good for you, isn't it? And it's good for society. And it's good for the church. And it's good for the glory of God himself. It springs from good. It leads to good. God is good. His work is good. From start to finish, salvation is good. And it's a good and noble work in the hearts and lives of believers who are in themselves bad and ignoble people. Now we're going to look at our text in greater detail just now. And we're going to make a few points about it to help us to understand what it's saying. But let's be ready and willing for the Lord to speak to us, because that's what he does, doesn't he? He speaks to us through his word. Our first point then is commencement. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you. And let's emphasize this again. It's the work of salvation. That's what we're talking about. That is what Paul is talking about. It's a work then, not first and foremost about your physical or emotional problems. It's a work that deals with your biggest and your greatest problem. And what's that? That's sin. That's your need of salvation. That's your need of being right with God. It's dealing with this. And you'll notice, and this is what Paul is emphasizing here, this is a work of God. He who began a good work in you. It's not the work of me. It's not the work of the church. It's the work of God. He does it. He originates it. He initiates it. He begins it. Now that word in our text, began, takes us a long way back. He who began a good work in you. In one sense, you see, this work began way, way back in eternity, when God in his marvelous grace decided to save you. And not because of anything he saw in you that might be good or pleasing or commendable to him. He began the work in one sense way, way back then, when there was only God, when there was no world, when there's no human race. Then the work began. But go through, as it were, from eternity into time, and then you say the good work began 2,000 years ago in a different sense, in another sense, because God sent his son into the world. We were thinking about that just a few days ago, weren't we, at Christmas? God sending his son, and that son going to the cross eventually, born in Bethlehem to die on Calvary. And there it was that God, in another sense, began your salvation, because then it was that God got all your sins, the worst of your sins, the smallest of your sins, he got them all, and he placed them upon that one man hanging there upon the cross. So you trace your salvation back to eternity. You trace it back to the cross as well. We sing that hymn sometimes, don't we? Bearing sin and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. We might say, and alter the words a little bit, in my place condemned he hung. When Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, and I suppose maybe the second chapter of this letter is the most well known, he's describing the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was up there in glory and how he came way, way down. And in chapter 2 and verse 8 of this same letter, he says this: being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Even that low he went in order to do this good work and to save you. God did this all by himself. He did it without you or me or anyone else's help. And then what? What happened next? See, we're progressing. We're thinking about this good work. When did it begin? In eternity, in one sense, on the cross, in another sense. And then thirdly, it began when he brought you into contact with the gospel. You heard the gospel. Sadly, there are many people in this world in which we live who've never actually heard the gospel. Even in this own land of ours, they will have heard of Jesus Christ, maybe. They'd have heard of religion and the church, but they've never actually heard the gospel. They don't know it. They don't understand the truth that he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has everlasting life. They've never understood that. But God, in his mercy, brought you into contact with the gospel, with a Christian, with a church, and you heard the message. You remember what Paul said when he was writing to the Romans. He said, and it's a rhetorical question, how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? You know, in order to trust in Jesus Christ, you need to hear about Jesus Christ. You need to know who he is, what believing in him means. So no believing without hearing. And so the Lord graciously enabled you to come and hear the gospel. Maybe in this church, maybe somewhere else. Then what? Progression from eternity to the cross to you hearing the gospel, then you were converted. I wonder how you would describe your conversion. You might say, I decided to follow Jesus. I let Jesus into my heart. And perhaps it felt very much like that. That's what you did. You said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. I give it to you. That's true. But we come back to our text. He who began a good work in you. God began the work. He decided to have you before you decided to have him. He drew you to the Saviour. Isn't that true? Isn't that your experience, really, as you look back upon it? You were far, far away. You heard the gospel. And then the Spirit of God came to you and you said, I must go to Jesus Christ. And all the obstacles and all the barriers were removed. I went to him because he drew me. He began the work. Amongst the believers in Philippi, we're reminding ourselves now that this is Paul's letter to the Philippians, there was Lydia, a successful businesswoman. Paul met her by the riverside. And in the grace of God, she was there, she heard the gospel, and she was converted. And we might just note the way in which the Bible describes her conversion. It's in Acts chapter 16, verse 14 at the end. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. What's it saying? God began the good work in Lydia's heart. Her heart was shut fast against the Lord before. She didn't want to open it, but she opened it because the Lord worked in her heart. And that's how it is. God takes the initiative. He makes the first move. Otherwise, we wouldn't make a move at all. A man was being interviewed for entry into the ministry of the church, and he was asked how he came to know the Lord. And he said this, I did my part and God did his. And that raised a lot of eyebrows, and a lot of questions were cropping up in people's minds. And so he was asked to explain what he meant. Sounded bad at the time, but this is what he said. This is his reply. My part was to run from God as fast as I could. God's part was to run after me and catch me and bring me into his family. And after all, he got it right, didn't he? Our part is what? To go away from God. God's part is to bring us to him. He who began a good work in you. a person is converted. And we prayed in our prayer a little bit earlier, didn't we, that this coming year we might see people being converted here. Just suppose that someone was converted in this church. Could be today, couldn't it? What would you say to them? Would you go up to them and say, shake them by the hand and say, thank you so much for trusting in Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you for becoming a believer. Would you say that? You wouldn't, would you? On the day of Pentecost, more than 3,000 people were converted. And yet in the book of Acts, which records that event, we don't find Peter and the other apostles going up to those 3,000 people and shaking them by the hand or kissing them as they might do in those days. Oh, thank you. Thank you for listening to Peter's message. Thank you for accepting Jesus Christ into your heart. They didn't say that at all, did they? Why was that? Well, the reason is plain. People don't save themselves, and so they don't deserve the thanks. God saves them, and he deserves the thanks. He who began a good work in you, that's who began it. And the verb that Paul uses there, began, is interesting. It's only used two times in the New Testament. It's a rare word. It's used in Galatians 3 and verse 3, and in both cases, Galatians 3:3 and this verse, which is our text, it refers to salvation. God began the work of salvation. So, God began the work which saved you, right? And it's important that we understand that. It's essential that we understand that. Sometimes you hear speakers saying that God has done all that he can. And now it's up to you. It's over to you. He pleads with you to open your heart, to do what he cannot do. That's how it's presented to us sometimes. You begin it, but not God. You have to kickstart salvation. You have to take the first step out of the grave of spiritual death. But as someone said, the dead people are notoriously bad initiators. Dead people can't do anything, can they? They can't begin anything. So says Paul, he, God, began the good work in you. So first of all, commencement. Secondly, let's consider continuance. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So he who commenced the work continues the work. He has an agenda and he's sticking to it. There is his process, there is his plan, and there is his power. And he will not be blown off course. He is continually operating in our lives and hearts so that the work continues. And wonderfully, you see, he doesn't write me off. He's not ditched me. He's not sidelined me. He's not given up on me. Now, I know that anyone else would have given up on me long, long ago. Maybe you feel like that. Maybe you ought to feel like that. You look at yourself and you look at your little progress in the Christian life and you say, how can God continue with me? I've done enough to make him cast me off forever. I gave you the opportunity of living the Christian life and you've messed it up. Not just once or twice, but times without number. But the great thing is this, he continues what he begins. Always. And here, this is what Paul is saying. He who began a good work will bring it to completion. The work is progressive. And God keeps on chiseling away at your life and your character as the time goes by, knocking off the rough edges. And all the time he's protecting and providing and preserving. But wait, you see, when we say this, we might get the wrong impression. God began the work, okay, that's okay. Yeah, we understand that. God continues the work, that's good news, isn't it? Because it means we don't have to do anything about it. God will just work and work and work, and we sit back and do what we want and everything's fine. We could put it in more stark terms, as Paul did when he was writing to the Romans. He said this, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He answers the question, and you know what the answer is. But think about what he says. Think about the question there. Shall we continue in sin? Which is, in one sense, what we want to do. Because we want to enjoy ourselves. We're still, to some extent, self-centered people. I want to enjoy myself, my life, my way. And Paul says there, and he's bringing up this question that was in many people's minds, still is. If I sin more, grace will be shown more, which is good, isn't it? It's good for me because I can go on sinning. It's good for God because he can show more grace. Wonderful. We're both happy. But you know how Paul answered his question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. No, no. Never. That's his answer. So when we look at our text back in Philippians 1:6, we're not saying that faith is not important. We're not saying that living is not important. We're not saying that doing the right things are not important. In this same letter in chapter 2, we referred to chapter 2 a moment ago, but at the end of verse 12 and in verse 13, Paul says this, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You see, the two go together. God works in you and you work it out in your life, in the way you live. That's how it's meant to be. We have responsibilities then. God continues the work, but we have responsibilities too, to ensure that that continuing work of God is not hampered in our lives. Someone said this, "God doesn't save anyone so that they can live a happy, self-centered life." What is the proof that God is continuing his good work in us? The proof, the evidence is increasing holiness. It's challenging, isn't it? But that's how it is. How do I know God is continuing to work in me? Holiness. Increasing holiness. Not perfection, but holiness. So there's good news and bad news here. What's the good news? We'll have that first. The good news is that God is not going to give up on you. He's going to continue to work. What's the bad news? The bad news is you cannot continue to live a self-centered life and sin. That's the bad news. But really, when you come to think of it, it's all good news, isn't it? Good news. And it's a progressive work. Because just as to say God continues his work, which means that he's not satisfied with you and with me as we are today. So he goes on working and he goes on making us more like what we ought to be, what pleases him. It's progressive. At times we may wish that God would have a magic wand and wave it over us and poof, you're holy, you're perfect. Oh, he doesn't do that. What he does is, day by day, he patiently works in us, making us more like Jesus. And we need to remind ourselves that no Christian has reached perfection in this life. The great missionary and church planter who wrote this letter to the Philippians freely acknowledges that he was not perfect. He hadn't reached it. In chapter 3 and verse 12, he says this, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." I'm not there, he says. Some senses, I wish I was, but I'm not. I'm pressing on though. Not too long ago, some Christians, I think especially in America, had a little badge upon which were these letters, PBP WM G-I-F-W-M-Y. Now, if I had a little badge like that on my suit today, after the service, you'd probably come up to me and say, what on earth does that mean? It's not a word, what on earth does it mean? Well, that's what Christians used to do. I don't know, perhaps they still do it. It's something that causes questions. What does that badge mean? And when people ask them, what does it mean? They would reply in this way. These letters stand for, please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. And that's the truth, isn't it? So commencement, continuance, and then thirdly and lastly from our text, completion. Completion. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God commences in order to continue, and he continues in order to complete. It all follows through. Now, we've seen God's investment, we've seen his involvement, and now we see his intention, which is what? Completion, perfection, fulfillment. He says what they used to say in a quiz program, I've started, I will finish. And it's a good job God promises to bring the work to completion, because we cannot hope to do so. If your getting to heaven depended upon you, let me tell you this, you would never get there. You'd not even get to the doorstep of heaven if it all depended on you. You haven't the resources, you haven't the strength, you haven't the ability. But God says he will do what you cannot do. He will complete the work. How could you ever hope to complete what God began? Now, there are no adequate illustrations of this, but let me give you a couple anyway. They're not adequate, but think about this on the human level. There's a great and famous painter, and he makes this wonderful painting, and then he hands over the brushes to me and says, you complete it. It would be a disaster. Or think of those racing drivers, world famous racing drivers, and here's one, and he's ahead of all the others, and he comes into the pit stop and he says, now you take over, Tony, you take over the car and win the race for me. It would be a disaster. Now imagine God saying to me, Tony, I chose you in eternity past. I sent my son to die for you upon the cross. I led you to hear the gospel. I converted you. But now you must get yourself to heaven. You must complete the work. That would be absolute disaster. I'd never get there. Or imagine God creating the world and so much in it, and then handing the work over to us. Complete the work. We couldn't do it. And we cannot complete our salvation. But God never does anything by halves. When he gets involved in a person's life, he finishes what he starts. You'll notice the reference in our text is to a particular day. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is called this because it's the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed in glory. It's the day of his glory and triumph. It's the day when he will gain from all the honours which he deserves so richly. And he will be at the centre of all things. And every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. And that glorious day is already circled in the Father's diary. It's the real red letter day. And on that day, the work will be complete. The work in you, the work in me, the work in all God's people, it will all be complete. All God's plans laid down in eternity, all those purposes fulfilled in every respect. When John was writing his first letter in chapter 3, he says this, beloved, we are God's children now. That's great news, isn't it? We're God's children now. We've not got to wait. And we will be. And what we will be has not yet appeared. You see, we're God's children now, but perfection is not ours now. Completion is not ours now. But we know that when he appears, when he's there, revealed, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. What's the end product of a dedicated life? The image of Jesus Christ. The finished work of the Lord is another sinner transformed into a replica of Christ himself. And what is incomplete will be made complete. What is unfinished will be finished. What is lacking will be made full. What is partial will be made whole. What is less than enough will be more than adequate. What is broken will be mended. What is ill will be fixed. What is weak will be made strong. What is temporary will be permanent. And that's the goal, you see. That is the completion. This is the end without end. Everything is leading up to that. Everything in the whole history of the world is leading up to that. And in your own salvation, God choosing you, Jesus Christ dying for you, hearing the gospel, being converted, living the Christian life is all leading up to that, that day of Jesus Christ. And it will be the day when you'll be like him. You'll stand there before him, perfect soul and spirit, resurrected body. And this one day will bring God's work to its grand finale. And so we might well say today, I am not what I used to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. God's going to get you there. And God's work in your life is a work of grace and glory. Grace particularly now. Glory particularly then. We look at the church today, and I'm not talking about this church in particular, but the church of Jesus Christ in this world. And much of it is very disheartening and discouraging. But look at what the church will become. Someone said this: if you look at what the church is, you can get very discouraged. If you look at what the church is going to be, you can get very excited. Ephesians and chapter 5 and verse 27 says this. It's just a page back from our text. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Looking to the day of Jesus Christ, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Can you imagine the church like that? The whole church like that, in splendor, in glory, a perfect church. And God, the Son, presents the church in a sense to himself. This is my church, he says. Look at it. It is glorious, radiant with my glory, not their own glory, my glory. That's what it's all working towards. So what have we said as we looked at our text this morning? We made 3 points, haven't we? They're all there in the verse, aren't they? Commencement, continuance, and completion. And it's all of God. Nothing to do with our deserving, nothing to do with our doing. It's all from God from beginning to end. If you're a believer this morning, you look forward to this new year. It's going to begin in a few hours' time. And you say, whatever this year, 2018, holds for me, this I know, that the one who began the good work in me will continue that work. And maybe, maybe I will stand in the presence of God this coming year. Who knows? You might. Val did. Maybe you, maybe me, we don't know. But one day when Jesus Christ is revealed, we'll all be there, praising the Lord and glorifying him. But one last point. Maybe there's someone here and you're not a believer. And you look at our text and you say, yes, God does begin a good work in certain people. There are Christians here, and yet I don't think I'm a Christian. I don't think I'm a believer. How can you tell when God begins a good work in you? That's a vital question, isn't it? How can you tell? Well, you can tell because you feel a tug. We spoke about that earlier, didn't we? You feel a tug. You feel as though you're being drawn. You were over there, as it were. You were over there. You were going your own way, living your own life, enjoying yourself and your sins. But you feel a tug away from that. You feel a tug toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You feel a tug because you need him. You know you need him now. You've got that desire in your heart, that longing in your heart to know that you're a Christian, that you've got eternal life, that your sins are forgiven. You've got that tug. That's how you know. The Holy Spirit's working within you. That's what happens. What happened to Lydia? The Lord opened her heart. The barriers were removed. If you feel that tug, maybe that's the best way to describe it, I don't know. If you feel that tug in your heart this morning, you're not a Christian, you feel the tug, go with it. In fact, the Lord will make you go with it. You'll go to him. You feel convicted about sin, you feel you need a saviour, that's it. And you go and you say, Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. I need you. I come to you. Receive me. And he will. I turn from my sins. I trust you. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.